Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It doesn't get any clearer than that. A recent poll taken by Probe Ministries stated that 70% of Christians believe that other religions can lead to heaven too. 70. Yeah. Another poll said 94% of millennials, I assume this means millennial Christians, it didn't specify, 94% of millennials agree that a relationship with Jesus is the best decision anyone can make. But almost the same percentage say it would be wrong to try to persuade someone of a different religion out of that religion and into Christianity. And maybe they want to be tolerant and accepting. They don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, or they don't want the grief of the woke folk who accuse them of being intolerant. Maybe Christians are just becoming more biblically illiterate and they don't understand what the word says. The problem with this attitude is that people who aren't Christians don't go to heaven. In today's text, Jesus calls them goats, and that does not mean greatest of all time. I don't say this to be mean. God doesn't want anyone to perish, and neither do I. I say this because we all know someone who is in this category. God has called us to make disciples, not make people feel comfortable in lies. Let's pray as we turn to Matthew 25 and get ready to look at what Jesus says about sheep and goats. Father God, this morning, we come to you and pray that you would open our hearts up to your truth, that you would give me your words, Lord, that they would be words brought by the Holy Spirit. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, sermons about judgment. Who wants it, right? Fire and brimstone. Turn or burn. People just, they don't want to hear that, right? They want sermons that are relevant. I need a sermon that speaks to me. I need to be encouraged. Patted on the back. I want to leave church feeling good. But that's not what drove Jesus. He didn't ask what they wanted to hear. He taught what people needed to hear. And when Jesus preached, what did he preach about? He told you how to live. He held you to a higher standard. I don't think he preached to make you feel good. He preached to make you desire change. And even when he talked about God's love for us, he still had to throw in that part about people who didn't believe were condemned already. You know, actually, Jesus spoke more about hell and condemnation than he did about heaven and paradise. And so I have a hard time understanding why anyone would say, don't talk about something that Jesus did talk so much about. And my intention is not to frighten anyone, but to warn them of a promise that Jesus made and will keep, because that's what Jesus did. If you look back to Matthew 24, I'm going to kind of start in Matthew 24. Jesus says there will be many false Christs. He says that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. And he says this is simply the beginning. This is just, we're not even getting close to the end when this stuff happens. He says Christians will be persecuted and delivered to the authorities. Many Christians will fall away and betray and hate one another. That false prophets will arise and lead people astray. You can make a case that this is going on right now. Jesus then says in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. He says the gospel will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Then the end will come. And then there will be tribulation like no one has ever seen before. And he says, therefore you must be ready. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And that is why this is so important. No one knows when Jesus will return. That's why Jesus makes such an effort to warn us to be ready. Chapter 25 begins with the parables teaching us to be ready any moment for Jesus to return. There's the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to escort him into the wedding procession. And half of those young ladies did not have enough oil to keep their lamps going. They weren't prepared. And so while they were gone getting more oil, the five who were prepared, who had enough oil, they escorted the bridegroom. The bridegroom is representative of Jesus, into the doors, into the wedding, and the doors were shut. And when the five unprepared girls show up and wanted in, he answered them, "I don't know you. Watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." And this tells us that once Jesus returns, we won't be able to make that last second decision and get in. All right, when Jesus returns, we're not going to be able to say, "Wow, this Jesus thing is really true. Okay, I believe it now. Let me in, Jesus." That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. When an unbeliever stands before the judgment seat, Jesus says, "I don't know you." Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." Now this goes for when we die or if we're alive when the Lord returns. And there's no amount of works we can do to change that. I was in a car wreck when I was in high school, and I was knocked unconscious. I don't remember a thing about it. But I know I did take out part of a fence in somebody's mailbox. And my dad fixed the fence and replaced the mailbox. And I had to help him, but he paid for all that, and I was part of that. He took care of it. But then I had to do a bunch of work at home. And I had to make it right with my dad. I'd have been better off if I just fixed the fence in the mailbox by myself. I guarantee that, okay? But at least I know I had a goal, okay? I knew if I did, once I did X, Y, and Z, I was even. And that's how it works on earth between people. It doesn't work that way with salvation. Works don't save us before we die, and we can't work it off once we have died or when Jesus returns in order to pay God back. And frankly, this throws the doctrine of purgatory completely out. There is no biblical basis for that. The idea that basically after you die, there are some sins you have to suffer for before you enter heaven. Really? Okay, so Jesus' death on the cross wasn't sufficient, but your own suffering after you die can make up the difference? I mean, look, either you are forgiven or you aren't when you come to Christ. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All right? And so, not whenever you're finally purified from your venial sins, then I'll see you in paradise. How disrespectful of the blood of Christ to think that I could add anything to that to remove any kind of sin in my life. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and it's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. When you receive it, you receive the righteousness of Christ. And so when you're saved, there's nothing left to work off because Jesus took it all. And if he didn't, eternity doesn't give you enough time to work to become righteous enough in the eyes of God. It is only through the loving grace of our Lord. Now, the parable of the virgins is followed by the parable of the talents. And so not only are we to be ready, we are to be active about the Lord's business while we wait, working for him with whatever gifts and talents he's given us. Read the parable and you will understand that those who squander those opportunities will have their place with the goats. And finally, we get to our text this morning. Jesus assures us of the future. We don't know when, but we know what. And let me add this. This is not negative. Okay? This is not negative it's negative if you aren't a Christian. Absolutely. It's negative if you think there's another way to heaven. It's negative if you think this life is all there is, or that this life is the best it will ever be. But for a born-again believer, this is glorious. This is amazing. Here's the first assurance that Jesus gives us. He says, "I will return." Okay? Jesus will return. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And I'm excited about this. Some people want him to come back, but not yet. I want to have a big wedding first. Or I want to see my kids grow up. Or my grandkids. Or I want to see my daughter go to that prom and wear that pretty dress. Or I want that once-in-a-lifetime vacation. Like any of that will hold a candle to what heaven will be like. So I'm excited. I'm ready now. I'm like John at the end of the book of Revelation. All right? Come, Lord Jesus. And he's responding to when Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. And John's like, come, Lord Jesus, bring it on. And so Jesus, and he said that almost 2,000 years ago. But he's not here yet. And so some people begin to believe, well, maybe he's not literally returning in his body. It's something else. It just means something different. And Peter addresses this. He addresses it in 2 Peter. And he writes, some people ask, well, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus says, I will return. And this is in Peter's day still. You know, this is only like 30 years later. And they're like, he keeps saying he's coming back. When's it going to happen? I'm not sure. Things just kind of keep on going like they've always been going. And Peter responds, he says, don't think of him as being slow. All right, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He is not constrained by time like we are. He's not being slow, he's being compassionate. Because he doesn't want anyone to suffer. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And there are dozens of references to the Lord's return in the Bible. It's going to happen. But Jesus says we won't know the day or the hour. But he told John he is coming soon. And soon here isn't in time like a clock ticks. It's not like that. Soon means it is the next thing to happen in redemptive history. And so there's nothing else that needs to happen first. The Lord could come back today, or it might be 2,000 more years. We don't know. It is whenever God is ready for it to happen. And when he's ready, we should be ready. Because it's going to happen. All right? It's going to happen. When he returns, he will judge. But wait. Isn't Jesus loving? I mean, isn't he not supposed to be judgmental? In fact, Jesus himself said in John 12, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. And you might say, so there. Well, that was the first time. That was the first advent. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus did everything he needed to do to save the world the first time he came. Okay, he walked the earth, he was sinless, lived a perfect life. He went to the cross for our sins, he rose again. His saving work is complete. But Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom. When Jesus comes again, it is to judge. And the second thing that Jesus assures us is that all people will be judged. No one escapes. Romans 14 declares we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It is a time of great sorting. Some scholars say this sorting happens before the millennium reign of Christ on earth. Others say it is after. I think what matters more is that it will happen. Okay, the parable of the wheat and tares tell us there's a great harvest. There's going to be a great sorting, and the weeds, the tares, will be pulled out and they will be burned. This parable separates sheep and goats, but they reflect the same truth. So Jesus says, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And in this parable, the sheep represent the believers. The goats are unbelievers. And he says, all nations, we must all appear. And it says that he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. There's a political joke in there about the right and the left, and I'll just leave that to your imagination. I won't go anywhere else with that. He addresses the sheep first. Let me remind you, Christian, you are not being judged here as to whether you get into heaven or not. Okay? Believer, you are not being judged for salvation or condemnation at this point. Jesus already took the judgment for you. He already paid the penalty for your sins. The wages of sin is death. And he paid that price on the cross. That's another assurance that Jesus has given us. We don't have to worry about this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that's the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, this is not about whether or not you get into heaven. So what's the point? If we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, why do we need to do this? If it's not to decide the believer's final destination. I need to take you to 1 Corinthians for that. Okay, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Okay, when you received Christ, your foundation became Jesus. Paul is saying, I laid a foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You built your life on Christ, the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. He says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you have a different foundation, you aren't saved. So with Jesus Christ as your foundation, you begin to build your life upon that. And those things are your faith. They are your deeds, your character, your decisions. God doesn't miss anything. Okay, he sees it all. In fact, Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so what this is your giving account to God for your life. What did you do with what God gave you? And so he says, the things you have built with, the good and the bad. Paul describes it like this. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest. That means it will become obvious. It will become seen. And each one, all right, that means it's personal. Every single one of us does this. The day will disclose it. So that is Christ's return, the second coming, or when you die and stand before the throne of God. Because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And so he's saying the bad stuff is like the hay and the straw and the dead wood. Those are the times and the opportunities that God gave you that you wasted. They're the sins you committed. They're the resources that you have spent on worldly things. They're things that have no heavenly value, and so when you stand before God, those things are burnt up. Nothing is left. But there's also the good, okay? The opportunities to share the gospel that you didn't ignore. Your time in service to God, serving God in the church, serving Christ in the community, supporting missions, raising your children in the Lord, that is huge. Serving others, your gold and silver just get purified in the fire. It is like gems that the fire won't hurt. And so that remains as the building material on top of the foundation of Jesus Christ. And these are the things that Jesus will tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, for. And so he says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Okay, again, Christian, you're not being judged for salvation here. You are saved already, but only as through the fire. It will be possible for people to have placed sincere faith in Jesus Christ and have very little to show for it. And I think many of these will be those who receive Jesus near the end of their life, maybe even while on their deathbed. Others maybe have just squandered a lot of opportunities, but they still had a true, sincere heart faith. They still get into heaven. They just kind of smell like they've been sitting around a campfire when they get there. I have to admit to you, I can't wrap my mind around this all completely. Because I am sure when I stand before the throne of God and I see parts of my life burned up, it will be heart-wrenching. When I think about how much of what God gave me that I wasted, I should mourn over that. And I know this matters because if it didn't matter, Jesus wouldn't do it. But then heaven is a place where there's no tears or no mourning. And so I have to conclude that when we stand before God and there is this moment of regret and shame for what's burned up, but then it's gone. And in that moment, as we enter heaven, we think about that no more, but we see the joy and the reward for what was built upon that foundation that survives. And he says there is reward and rejoicing. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." So not only the gold, the silver, and the gems survive, we will receive back from the Lord what is due. And so what are our rewards? You know, the Bible speaks of various crowns that we might receive. There's the crown of life and the crown of salvation and different crowns we might get. You know, we also read about the 24 elders, and they have crowns, and they take their crowns. They just throw them before the throne of God. And so anything we get as reward, I think we're going to want to give that back to God in worship anyway. All right? But if we look back again to the parable of the talents, when the master returned and he addressed the good servant, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. I will set you over much." And the commentary I read by John MacArthur, he says, "For greater faithfulness in this life, we will have greater opportunity to serve in heaven." But we're going to see that as a reward, to be able to serve Christ even more in heaven. And what Jesus does here in this parable of the sheep and the goats is he gives us an example of a life of good works. He gives us an example of the gold and the silver and the precious stones that are built upon the foundation of Christ when he describes the sheep. He says, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous, okay, remember they're righteous only because of Christ. The righteous are going to answer, basically they're going to say, "Jesus, we never saw you like that and we never did those things for you. We're not sure what you're talking about." And Jesus says, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." When you minister to others in the name of Christ, Jesus considers it as you ministering to him. And those works survive his scrutiny when you stand before the throne. This is what the judgment of believers will be like. Okay? Not for salvation. You were saved when you received Jesus. You already have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. Now, here's another thing Jesus assures us of. The sheep will inherit paradise. Jesus' plan is for you to come to faith and to tell others about him and to serve him and then spend eternity with him. And this was his plan from the beginning. He said, the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is from creation. You don't think it's possible to think about heaven too much. Some people say that you can be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. I think that's impossible. A truly biblical view of heaven will make us all better Christians here on earth. And so I don't mind reminding folks what the Bible says heaven will be like over and over again. It doesn't bother me. If you heard it a couple weeks ago, that's all right. We need to be reminded of that. We read in Revelation about the beauty and the glory of heaven. Streets of purest gold, gates made out of pearls, walls encrusted with gemstones, and the New Jerusalem as it comes down from the sky. It says that he who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and all around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. He shines like the sun. Heaven is going to be a glorious place. And yet I can't help but think that though John describes this vision with the best words our human language could provide, it still somehow comes up short. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul reminds us that this light and momentary affliction, talking about our life here, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Heaven is so glorious, you will be able to feel it. You will be able to feel it. It will be palpable in your senses. It has a weight, and there is nothing on the earth we can compare it to. Now, we associate darkness with fear and unknown and sin, but there's no darkness in heaven. There's no darkness in the new earth. I mean, and just assume that also. When I'm talking about one, I'm talking about the other. The sun is not needed because light comes from the very glory of God. And there's no sin. And there's no fear. We will have knowledge, even as though we are fully known. And there are no pain and no tears and no mourning. There's no physical pain. There's no emotional pain. Every relationship in eternity will be healed and perfect. And if this is what sheep receive, by all means, call me a sheep. Here's the final assurance Jesus gives us here. The goats will inherit eternal punishment. He says, I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus tells them the same thing as the sheep. Except when he was hungry and thirsty and in prison and all those things, he says, you didn't do anything for me. And the sheep are going to answer very similarly. We never saw you like that. When could we have not done that? We never saw you. We don't get it. And then Jesus says, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And he's telling them, every time you had an opportunity and refused it, you refused me. And the goats are a group that, since they don't have Jesus, they aren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so they think only of themselves. And like the Pharisees, even when they somehow help others, it is in some way to benefit themselves. And Satan has lied to all these people. He has convinced them that hell is just a superstition or a myth or a big party, or you're just good enough to get there on your good deeds. Something besides what it is. And like to Eve, he whispers, surely this isn't what God meant. Surely this isn't real. Surely you won't die. There is another judgment seat in Revelation 20. And this one is definitely after the millennium, immediately following the complete and final and utter defeat of Satan. Revelation 20, verse 11, John says in his vision, he says, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. No one will be able to hide from God's judgment. He says, I saw the dead, great and small. Basically saying, I saw somebodies and nobodies. Poor people, rich people, it doesn't matter. They were standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now, the book of life, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, according to God's word, okay, if you are a Christian, not the kind of Christian where the Lord says, when they say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus says, I never knew you, okay, not the fake, or not an unbeliever. If you are a Christian, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is what you are judged by. You accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. All your sins are forgiven. You are righteous in the eyes of God. You do not have to stand before this throne of judgment because you are already with the Lord. Your name is already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But those who died without a relationship with the Lord don't have His righteousness covering them. And when the book of life is checked, their name is not found. And so they have to go to the other books. The other books are what the people did with their lives. They are judged by what's written in those books, by what they had done. Every good deed and every sin. Every single sin. And the Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death. And it is clear that no amount of good deeds can make up for it. And so when this book is checked, the verdict is guilty and the sentence is the lake of fire. And Jesus says, as he closes out this tale of the sheep and the goats, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Revelation puts it this way, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's called the second death, but you don't die. It is eternal. The words here in the original language translated eternal, it's the same word before life as it is before punishment. If heaven is eternal life, then the opposite, hell, is eternal torment. And just as I don't believe that we can fully describe or understand the glory of heaven, I don't think we can fully describe or understand the horrors of hell. But what I do see, what I do understand, is that it is horrendous. And I wouldn't want anyone to go there. God doesn't want any person to go there. And He has made a way so that no one has to go there. That they would humbly and simply submit themselves to Christ. And if you wonder why hell is so bad, well, one, it's not created for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. And yet those who refuse Jesus have automatically and perhaps unknowingly, unwittingly aligned themselves with Satan. And the second thing is when we sin, we are sinning against a God who is infinitely holy and pure. And we violate His infinite purity with sin, we deserve infinite punishment. Some people believe that they have this idea that with Christ, eternal judgment and His love cannot coexist. That if God is loving, then He can't punish the way the Bible describes it. And if God hands out justice, like the Bible describes, and He can't be loving. We need to understand that forgiveness and justice both happened at the cross. And the two are not mutually exclusive. Jesus willingly put Himself in our place. And He took the punishment we deserve. He forgave us of our sins. He said, Father, forgive them. We have to come to Him and believe in Him. But forgiveness is right there at the cross. And even the justice for our sin is there at the cross because God's justice was satisfied as Jesus took the punishment for our sin. we have to act to appropriate that forgiveness. We have to believe. We have to come to Him with a heart belief, not just a mental, I'm going to say these words for fire insurance. Bible says that we have to repent. We have to turn from our sins and turn toward Jesus. Bible says we have to confess, that if we confess with our lips, with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that Christ rose from the dead, we will be saved. Bible says that we need to come to Him and submit to Him in Christian baptism. It says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to continue to live for Christ our whole life. Folks, today, the greatest horror story that could ever be is to think that you will get into heaven and hear the words, I never knew you. And realize you could have avoided the whole thing by simply following Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, today, if there is someone here who doesn't know you, someone that is unsure, someone that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now that says, I need to make a change. Lord, I pray that you would give them the boldness to just come forward at this time and declare that change. Or Father, that you would have them have the courage to just come and talk to one of our elders or myself and give their lives to you. Lord, for those today who are here and we have placed faith in you, let us understand that perfect love casts out all fear. And we don't have to fear the judgment or hell because we know that we are not condemned in Christ Jesus. And so give us joy and peace and assurance. Again, Lord, knowing that that joy is available to all who would come to you in faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.